We're going to have our scriptural reading now, and Sarah is going to come and read the scriptures to us.
Our reading for this morning is from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. Philippians 1, verses 1 to 10. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chain and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ.
Well, I want to ask the question this morning, how important is friendship? How important is friendship? Well, it's of great importance. It's of great importance. Friendships is something of part of life. Everywhere we go, we have contact with people, and that has an impact on our lives, and we have an impact on other people's lives. You know, I was discussing this a little bit with Monica this morning, and reflecting back to when we were living in Switzerland, and I used to work for a painting and decorating company called Marlerei Bilgeri, and we lived in a town called Romanshorn. I used to work there and cycle to work every morning. You can picture this, the Alps in the background, the sun rising, beautiful landscape, Switzerland. But not all was well, and I worked in a company with a number of guys, and particularly one guy who was a nightmare every morning, a complete nightmare. And we'd start work at 6:45 in the morning, and sometimes I would be up 4:45 to try and prepare myself just to meet this guy at work, just to pray for the Lord to give me the grace to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel. It's not that I was so greatly holy that I was up so early. It was because I knew just how unholy I was. And some days cycling to work, I was saying, Lord, unless you give me the grace, I'm going to have it out with this guy today. I'm really going to have it out with him. And you know, God in his grace did give me the grace. And after a year of endurance, we became friendly. And I was even able to share the gospel with that guy. And we had a mutual respect for each other. But he had a very big issue with foreigners. And it's an important thing for us, as Christians ourselves, our relationships. And I've learned a lot about what it is to be a foreigner in another country through that. And Moses, writing and communicating the commands of God, said in Exodus 22 and verse 21, be kind to the foreigners within your gates, for you yourselves were foreigners and aliens in Egypt. He said, you've got to know what that's like, he said to them. And in friendships are of great importance outside of the church and inside of the church. And Paul here in the verses that were read to us reflects on his friendship with the Philippians. and relationships are of great importance, but particularly inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We are called to unity. We are called to be brothers and sisters that dwell together in unity. And it is a good and a pleasant thing. But it's not an easy thing. And I wouldn't like you to think that I just breezed through that experience. The challenges of life will drop you to your knees as a Christian, or they ought to drop us to our knees. And we see both the best and the worst of ourselves in circumstances that try, press, and challenge us to the point where we are at breaking point. Now, relationships within a church are of great importance, particularly between the leadership and the congregation. This is the great challenge. Suddenly one day the congregation maybe wake up and discover that the pastor isn't flawless after all. He isn't the superhero or the superman, but that he himself has faults and failings. And the pastor and the deacons must also realize that the congregation have faults and failings. We are human, and no one has all complete and total wisdom or total autonomy in any situation. Although the church does have a structure and an order, and that needs to be respected and appreciated, but we need to work together as God's people in doing the things that God has called us to, and to work for unity. No matter how justified you may feel in a situation, or no matter how justified I may feel in a situation, we must remember that Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, has total wisdom and total autonomy and total right judgment on every situation that he sees. And that one day we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and he will tell us clearly what he has seen, heard, and analyzed in our lives. So we must be very careful not to think that we have all got it right on everything. Yet, at the same time, Paul says, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, and he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. There has to be spiritual judgments made in a church, and we have to be able to make these. So relationships need working on. We need to work on our relationships. And the foundation and the root of that is to work on our relationship with Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. And if we're going to do that, we need to spend time in God's Word. How might that look practically for us? Well, if you're struggling, like I was struggling in that situation, you may need to book some time off even from work. You may need to book a short holiday where you just give that time to spending time with God. Just reading God's Word and praying and asking God to deal with the issues in our own hearts, our minds, and in the relationships that we have with other people. We need God's help, and we need God's strength in all of these things. And that's really the first thing I want to look at this morning, is Paul's thankfulness and joy regarding the Philippians. Paul's thankfulness and joy regarding the Philippians. In verse 2, Paul greets, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Having greeted them with a warm sense of God's grace, Paul then goes on to express his thankfulness and his joy for them, their lives. And that, of course, is a result of grace. The grace of God in Paul's life and the grace of God in the lives of the Philippians. He knew these people. He knew them. He was the one that had led them to Christ, that had preached Christ crucified to them at great cost to himself. And they were special and dear to him. And they were separated geographically, but they were united in the faith and in the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be separated geographically, but we can be united in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want us to notice here under that is the nature of Paul's prayer. Notice the nature of Paul's prayer in verse 3. "I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayers with joy." That's quite something, isn't it? The nature of Paul's prayer. Remember, this was written, this letter from Rome. Paul was under house arrest, and it wasn't yet certain what the outcome would be. There was the probability that he would be executed at the time of writing this letter. He was waiting for Caesar's verdict on the matter. And yet this great apostle writes with attitudes and emotions that were completely contrary to the circumstance that he found himself in. He's writing with an attitude and emotions that are contrary to the circumstance that he finds himself in. He talks about thankfulness and he talks about joy. Here is a man that's waiting for the final verdict of Caesar. Although he is confident that he would be restored to them, he's waiting for that final verdict and he prays with thankfulness and with joy. What about ourselves? How do we respond? Perhaps you have a present situation in your life at the moment. Are you praying with thankfulness? And are you praying with joy? You see, Paul made a choice to make that. He made a choice to pray with thankfulness. And he made a choice to pray with joy. We need to make a choice to do that as well. We can either choose to focus on God, to turn our sorrows, our woes, our frustrations, our anger, our bitterness, and all of these things that just gnaw inside us. Paul could have done that, couldn't he? He could have sat in Rome, gnawing it all over, but he didn't. He prayed with thankfulness and with joy. That was a choice, a deliberate, willful choice that the apostle made to deal with the situation in that manner. Secondly, we need to notice the direction of his prayer. So the nature of his prayer is thankfulness and joy. And secondly, the direction of his prayer. My God, there's a beautiful personal side to this, isn't it? My God, where the apostle focuses his prayer. And thankfulness has to do with a great sense of gratitude. Now here is Paul in Rome praying to his God, focused with a deep sense of gratitude in his heart. You see, Paul is prepared to understand that God is sovereign over all things, and that his circumstances in Rome are under the sovereignty of God. And no matter how bad and how difficult and how painful and how testing that may be for him, he just surrenders to God's sovereignty. And what he's really saying is, I can pray with thankfulness because God is in control. He's in control. And we can also take that mindset. And indeed, it's the mindset of survival. And not only survival, but it is the mindset of spiritual progress. It is the mindset of spiritual maturity and of growth. Paul doesn't fall out with God, so to speak. You know, sometimes Christians fall out with God and out with other people. Well, I don't know why God's doing this. Well, you don't, because you're not God. That's why we don't know why God's doing it. And if you get into an argument with God, you're going to lose. God doesn't lose arguments. God doesn't lose battles. We will lose arguments and we will lose battles. But we need to come and we need to focus and we need to be personal and we need to have gratitude and we need to have thankfulness. And usually, when we are falling out with God, it isn't that we have a go at God, but we are. It's usually we just can be negative in so many different ways. But Paul is not. And he's a great example to us, and we need to follow his example here. And the third thing is the reason for Paul's thankfulness. Look at the reason for Paul's thankfulness here. Of course, Paul had many reasons to be thankful. And as we read through all of his letters, we find so many reasons why he's thankful. But Paul is directed here. And one of the reasons is that he remembers them. He has this sense of fellowship. He remembers, for example, Lydia and the jailer. And he can picture their faces. And he can picture the fellowship that he's had with them. And he remembers their conversations. And he remembers everything about them. And he remembers their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He remembers their questions, perhaps, their care, and all the things that they've shown to him. And these are precious and beautiful memories. And that should inspire us to prayer. Now, this wasn't always true of Paul's relationship with the other churches, was it? Some of them, it was really a slog for him. It was a hard job. In Galatians 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Have I now become your enemy for teaching you the truth, or for telling you the truth?" And he had such a battle with these other churches as he tried to keep them Christ-centered and Spirit-focused, as he tried to show to them that it was the Spirit that had taken them in and applied and showed them the salvation of Christ, and they were turning away from that. Then there was the church in Corinth, where Paul has to use sharp and hard words. But when he prays here for the church at Philippi, it's like a man swimming downstream effortlessly, swimming downstream, being carried by the current. But when he prays for so many of the other churches, he's swimming against the tide. He's like a man that comes ashore exhausted from the battle that he's had in prayer as he prays for them. And fourth thing that we need to notice here is the breadth of Paul's prayer. The breadth of his prayer. In verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for all of you." For all of you. You see, Paul is praying for them all. That included Lydia, the jailer, Leodia, and Syntyche, and everybody else that was in the church that God had added to that church. He prayed for them all, even in prison, under that house arrest. This shows the care of Paul's heart, that pastoral heart that he had, and it shows the total commitment that he had to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's your prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? Who do you pray for? And who do you not want to pray for? Who do you pray for? And who is it really hard to pray for? It's so easy, isn't it? Perhaps our prayer life is revealed in who we pray for and who we don't pray for. And perhaps when we do pray for people that make life difficult for us, perhaps we think, "Lord, just help that person to change. Just help them. They've got it so wrong." But maybe it's us that needs changing, and God is working in us. And sometimes we can argue in prayer as well with our brothers and sisters. But here Paul prays for everyone in the church. He doesn't just pray for his friends, and he doesn't just pray for those that are doing well or for those that are easy to get on with, but he prays for them all. Now, we all have our failings, and we all have our awkward ways. And two of the people in the church in Philippi that had their awkward ways were Leodia and Syntyche. There was a battle going on in the church between them. But Paul prays for them all. They were dear to him. And he commends them as well as those that had served at his side for the gospel. You see, sometimes we just see the negatives, but we also have to see the positives. And we may at times struggle, but we have to see as well that our brothers and sisters have got positives about them as well as negatives about them. And as we pray for them, God is working in us, and God is changing us, and God is doing a work in us. And all his prayers he prays with joy. And that included, as I've already said, the jailer. But if you remember the account in Acts 16, the jailer was the man that threw Paul and Silas right into the center cell, the most secure cell, and who would have put the shackles on their hands and feet, and perhaps was even involved in the beating that they took when they preached the gospel there. And it would have been so easy for Paul, isn't it, to think these things over and to have flashbacks to that. But he prays by God's grace. You see, the word that's used here for grace in the original language and the word that's used for joy are very closely related. And Paul can pray with joy because grace is the true sense. Grace is the true source of joy. Grace. So he can pray for that man who had beaten him up and had thrown him in to the centre cell, he prays with grace and with joy. And the second thing here is Paul's thankfulness and joy regarding their partnership in the gospel. So that's our second heading. Paul's thankfulness and joy regarding their partnership in the gospel. What an impact this church has made on Paul. Against all the other churches, this church has made a great impact on him. And thanksgiving and joy came from his prayer. Why? Well, he gives the answer, doesn't he? Because of their partnership in the gospel. Because of their partnership in the gospel. This is a church that came of age, and this was a church that was taking its responsibilities to heart. This was a church that did not need to be taught the basic oracles of the Word of God all over again, and this was a church that had moved on from the elementary doctrines of Christ and were preaching them and teaching them and passing them on to other people. Now, the word that's used here for partnership is the word koinonia, and it means participation, communion, and fellowship when Paul talks about their partnership in the gospel. And that is the first thing that we need to see there. You see, their partnership in the gospel is centered on Jesus Christ. This is the good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark tells us. And their partnership is centered on the saving work of Jesus Christ. And it was what was to be treasured, just as David treasured it in Psalm 133, that unity. So it is to be treasured, their partnership. It's Jesus Christ that has bolted them together. It is Jesus Christ who has bolted us together as his people. No Christian is ever meant to be an island. No Christian is ever meant to be on their own. Sometimes Christians get estranged from Christian fellowships and cut themselves off. But that's not how it's to be. Paul says later on in this chapter that they are to be as one man contending for the faith, as one man contending for the gospel. You see, and we see as we go through this chapter actually that they are that with Paul. Verse 29, they're prepared to suffer with Paul. And in verse 19, they're praying for Paul. And God has drawn us together to work, to suffer, and to pray in his kingdom and for his cause, to work for the partnership of the gospel. And that, of course, is when we are focused on Jesus Christ, when he is at the center, when he is at the center. And of course, Paul always keeps Jesus at the center. That's why he had problems with the other churches, because the other churches were moving away from the center. They were moving away from Jesus, and they were moving away from the partnership. And he has to keep preaching Christ to them, and he has to keep putting Christ back at the center in these other churches. And the second thing we need to see here about this partnership, it's a practical one. It's practical. Sometimes we think about fellowship as being at a good meeting, and that certainly is fellowship when we come to a good meeting. And we meet with our Christian brothers and sisters, and the writer to the Hebrews has reminded us that we must not stop doing that, but that we must keep coming together. And we think maybe we have a good conversation, and that's fellowship. Well, it is. But there's another dimension to it as well. Fellowship carries another dimension. It's practical. There's a practical side to the partnership of the gospel. And this word that's used here for partnership, it's the same word that Paul uses in Romans 15:26 when he talks about the contribution that the churches in Macedonia made to help the church in Jerusalem. It's amazing, isn't it? That there were these churches that were largely Gentile, and they're making this contribution to, if you like, the mother church back in Jerusalem, to Christians that were struggling. And here, Paul in this letter, in chapter 4 and verse 14, thanks the Philippians for their kind gift to him. And it was delivered to them by a fellow brother that they had sent. And he's writing to thank them, not only for the gift, but for sending that brother to bring the gift. Now, this week I had an email from a very good friend in PNG, and he's out there doing Bible translating work. And it was great to receive this email. I'd sent him an email a few weeks ago, and he got back to me, and he said how busy life was, and he's trying to translate at the moment the book of Romans into some dialect, and working from the original Greek. And he said, we've come undone with the word justification. We've come undone with the word justification. The only word that they have points to the moral qualities. He said, but we need to give them the biblical teaching of justification. But how? He said to me in the email. We need help. We need prayer. So we have a partnership in the gospel with God's people across the world. And they need our prayers, and they need our support, and they need our help as they seek to further God's kingdom in the role of work that the Lord has called them to and has given to them. You know, our time and our money is never wasted when we invest in the kingdom of God. It's never wasted when we invest in the kingdom of God. And the third thing here that Paul is filled with joy for is that the partnership was ongoing, you see, in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, it was ongoing. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So many partnerships start and then they break down. But this one did not part company. And even in Paul's present circumstances in Rome, it did not break company. They did not break the ties and the bonds that bolted them together. And this is healthy Christian living when there is an established gospel partnership which grows and develops out of a mature love and gratefulness and thankfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mature, healthy Christian living. Now, the Philippians were not a burden to Paul. They were not hanging round his neck. They were not a millstone that dragged him down. And Paul was not flattering them, and he was not trying to fleece them financially, as we see today in so many places. Now, this is a great challenge to us, isn't it? This partnership that Paul and the Philippians had together. That should warm our hearts. It should challenge us. And it should help us to look at various areas of our own lives. What are the areas, perhaps, of your life and mine today that need refining, that need to be looked at? What areas does God need to work in? And God is working in and calling us to think about, and we may be resisting them. We need God's help to look very deeply and very closely at these areas of our lives. And third thing here is Paul's thankfulness and joy and confidence regarding God's work in the Philippians. So we got Paul's thankfulness and joy and confidence regarding Paul's work in the Philippians. And he says in verse 6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul has great confidence. For Paul, their commitment to the gospel, their commitment to the gospel that he preached, and their commitment to his mission, which was the mission that God gave him, therefore it was God's mission. Their commitment for Paul was evidence of true spiritual life, of true spiritual birth, and that God was indeed at work within them. And for Paul, therefore, it is the logical conclusion, the logical conclusion, that God, who began a good work in them, would carry it on to completion. That began with Lydia and the jailer. Now the church, as we saw the last time, had an established leadership. It's growing. It's got a mindset for mission. It's involved in what Paul is doing. This is a clear evidence that God was at work in them. Now Paul, this great apostle, always, as we read through the scriptures and his letters in the New Testament, had varied degrees of concerns for the churches. And they inspired him to pray one way or another, and inspired him to write. That all came out of his concern. That all came out of his desire for them to go forward with Christ. All that we read that Paul writes and all the other New Testament writers. It was obvious that people would go forward with Christ. Now here Paul is relaxing in the sovereignty of God. Not only in his own circumstances, but also regarding this church. Because he says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on unto completion. You see, when you relax in the sovereignty of God, it's a wonderful place to be in. We don't need to run around like headless chickens. Paul knows that their salvation and his own stood firmly in the powerful hands and work of Jesus Christ, and not in his and not in theirs. It's a great place to be in. It's a great place to have gospel security. It's a great place to go forward with the gospel when you realize that you are standing in Christ and you've been bolted to him, and there is nothing that can separate you from him or break you from him, because he is the one that has bolted us to him. And yet, in spite of Paul's great sense of God's sovereignty, he preached the gospel always with urgency. He preached the gospel always with urgency. And Paul here in this letter, he's thankful and filled with joy because he knew that he would see them again, either in Philippi, and if not in Philippi, he would see them in glory. He says, what shall I choose? He says, I don't know. He says, I would rather depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you and for your progress in the gospel that I remain with you, he says to them here. What about ourselves then here at Days Lane Baptist Church? Well, we can follow Paul, what he's doing here. We can rest completely in the sovereignty of God, because Days Lane Baptist Church is a church that has been established and maintained over the years in the sovereignty of God. And we will follow Paul's way as well in preaching the gospel with urgency. We relax in the sovereignty of God and we go forward with the urgency of the gospel. What does partnership look like for us then? Well, Tom's away preaching today. He's preaching somewhere else and we should remember him in our prayers. But I know that Tom and Lucy are involved with United Beach missions and things like this. This is partnership in the gospel. And we have our links with CWI, Mike Moore, and these guys who Mike has retired himself now, but he's still very active, if there's such a thing as a retirement for a pastor who's retired. I don't think so. But he's very active. We have these links and we can be praying and we can hear what's happening in the world through the great work that they're doing. And also as a church, when God blesses us and he adds to the church, and he brings to us people from different places and different backgrounds and different nations, we see the wonder of the partnership that we have in the gospel. And as a congregation grows and as people come from different lands and different countries, that should be reflected in the congregation, in the food that we eat, you know, when we have our fellowship meals and so on. And it should also, as a congregation grows and develops, and as people come to us from other places and lands, that should also be reflected in the diaconate and so on as we grow. Because God has his people from every nation, tribe, kindred, and tongue. It's not just Scots and English. However good Scots and English may be, it's not just Scots and English. It's God's people throughout the world working in partnership. So what does it mean to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it means to have Jesus Christ at the center of your life, that his word takes priority over everything else. And if something is contrary to God's word, it needs to be stamped out. It needs to be beaten down. And Jesus Christ must be at the center. What does it look like? Well, whether it's no loving, caring, sharing, or partnership, there is no true partnership in the gospel. No, the God's people. This is a great church as a model. It's not without its problems in Philippi, but it is a great church as a model. And we can be praying, each of us, about the things in our lives that might make life difficult for other people. And is it them that needs to change, or is it me that needs to change? Is it you that needs to change? Well, may God help us, and may God enable us to live in partnership and in unity. May he bless his word to us, and may to him be the praise and the glory.